Would you take your Bibles and turn to Ezekiel chapter 18? It isn't every day we preach from Ezekiel. Ezekiel 18. Have a very, very, very special treat for you next Sunday. I mean a very special treat. We will have a dear friend of ours from Tel Aviv, Israel, in this pulpit next Sunday morning. Moshe Malka. Moshe is Hebrew for Moses. We're going to have Moses here next Sunday. Moshe is going to fly over from Israel on Friday night, Saturday morning. He'll be in this pulpit next Sunday. I have asked him to teach you under the title, Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount. Get ready. You're going to get an idea of the Sermon on the Mount from a Hebrew perspective. I could never give this to you, not like he could, ever in a million years. And I encourage you, don't miss this special, special treat. Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount with Moshe Malka. Would you stand, please, for the reading of the word? Ezekiel 18, 31 and 32. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. All you need to do is repent and live. Our text, four words, get a new heart. Would you say that with me? Get a new heart. Say it again. Get a new heart. I want to say a couple words about today's message. This message is loaded with scripture. In fact, you're going to overdose on scripture this morning. Very little is going to be what I'm going to say. It's all going to be scripture, one after the next. 18 different references to scripture. You don't have to turn to them. They'll all be up there. Secondly, could we do something that is very challenging to do, but I've been since the beginning of the service asking the Lord to help us do this. Could we kind of just pretend, everybody, that you're out at my home and we're sitting in the family room, fire's going in the fireplace, we've got a cup of coffee or a Diet Coke or whatever is your beverage, and peanuts. If you're allergic to peanuts, I prefer potato chips, thank you. And you and I put the person next to you out of the picture. You and I are having a chat. I wish there was somehow we could make that happen. I don't desire today to be, okay, the pastor is up here and he's teaching us. No. You and I, by the fire, I want to have a chat with you. About your need to get a new heart. For everybody. Not just those of salvation, but that's going to happen this morning. But beyond that, for all of us to really think about this idea. Where's my heart? The Bible says you and I can get a new heart. And Holy Spirit, I'm really relying upon you in a powerful way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I think we got off to a real good start last Sunday in our new series. The series is titled The Fixed Heart. The Fixed Heart. And I think we're beginning to understand a little bit about how important our heart is. In the day and age in which we live, there's so much emphasis on heart disease. So you're supposed to eat right, you're supposed to exercise right, you're supposed to sleep right, you're supposed to do all this for your heart. And that's all very true physically. But I want us to understand something. I want us to understand that your spiritual heart is far more important than your physical heart. Far, far, far more important. Here's what the word of the Lord says. Above all else, we need to guard our heart. Why? It's the wellspring of life. Above all else. Think about that for a moment. How many things do you got going in your life? How many important things do you have going in your life? The word of the Lord says there's something that's more important in your life than anything else. Above and beyond everything else, you and I need to watch. We need to protect, is what that word is saying, our hearts. Why? Because our hearts are the source and the origin of everything there is about us. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Jesus said a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. The first of five truths today. Our lives are a reflection of what is in our hearts. You see, the heart has the ability to be so deceptive that you really can't look into your heart and see what's there. Because your heart is going to cover up things that's there that shouldn't be there. And your heart is going to get you to believe that things are there that aren't there. Well, you say, then how in the world do I know what's in my heart? Just look at your life. How are you living your life? Because how you are living your life is what is in your heart. There's where you get your answer. Treat your life like a mirror this morning and look into the mirror of how you live life. And they'll tell you what's in your heart. And that's exactly what Jesus said. Jesus said, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. In another place, Jesus said, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evils come from the heart. I'm not going to say any more about these lists because I think I'm going to develop a whole message on these two verses later on in the series. Second of five truths. Don't listen to your heart. Why? Here's your answer. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can? Now, if you don't like this right now, if you don't like what Pastor's saying to you right now, you take it up with God. These are not my thoughts. This is what God says about your heart and about my heart. The heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked. Deceitful. It's crooked. It's fraudulent. It's polluted. It is incurably sick. I'd have you turn to one another and say, your heart is incurably sick, but there are many of you who would enjoy that way too much, so we'll just let that be. The Amplified, Donna. The heart is deceitful above all things, and it is exceeding perverse and corrupt and severely, mortally sick. Who can know it? That is, perceive it, understand it. Who can even be acquainted with his own heart because it's so deceitful? The New Living Translation. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad his heart is? There isn't a person in this room, including yours truly, who really knows how much evil from birth on is in our hearts. One of the worst pieces of advice that could ever be given to anyone would be something like, well, just listen to your heart, honey. Just do what your heart tells you to do. Just follow your heart. I'm going to quote our grandson. Are you serious? Are you serious? I can almost promise you, every time your heart is going to come back and say, there's no problem here. What's the big deal? Everything is perfectly fine. You're a good person. You're a good citizen. You're a good church attender. Everything is fine. Have you ever heard me at altar call time say, just listen to your heart right now? Never. Never. That will produce an empty altar for the next 20 years. Well, we're at the close of the service, and we're going to be there today. And I'm going to ask how many of you need a new heart. And I won't say just listen and do what your heart tells you to do, because your heart will say you're okay. Your heart will say everything is fine. What do I say at the close of a service and all the time? Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's a voice you can trust. We find a great illustration of this in the 5th chapter of Acts. Don't turn there. I'll just read it to you in a minute. Let me kind of set it up, if I may. Ananias and Sapphira sell a piece of property, and they bring the profits of that sale, and they give it to Peter. Now, if you don't understand the context here, wherein they would do that, you could really scratch your head and say, oh, what's going on there? In New Testament times, pressure became so strong on Christians by the Jews and also by the Roman government. So a combination of those two said, anybody converts to Christianity, we're on their tail. And you know what they would do? If you converted to Christianity, they would come and they would confiscate your property. They'd take your house. They'd take your business. They'd just take it away from you. Because you are now a, quote, Christian. So often, Christians sold their property when they converted to Christianity. It wasn't necessarily, they weren't asked to do that. But often they would do that, and then they would live in a somewhat of a communal environment. And I know there are people today who say, yeah, that's the way it ought to be. We all live in a communal environment. No, 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 thank you. You don't want to live with me, and I don't want to live with you. And you can't support that from Scripture. You want to know the truth? A demanded communal environment is very cultish. That's the truth. You should be able to come here, worship the Lord, get tanked up on God's word and what he wants you to do in his life, and then go out there and live it. Otherwise, let's all sell our homes and move to 6100 Sweet Avenue and live here happily ever after. The only problem is it wouldn't be happily ever after. So although there was some communal living in the New Testament church, the situation was different. And no one asked them necessarily to do that. With that in mind, follow closely. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, all I can say about this, because he wasn't required to do this, all I can say is it seems to me that he lied about it. If he would have come saying, hey, I sold my property for $5,000 and here's $2,500 of it, I'm keeping the other $2,500, there would have been no problem here. But he came presenting it as though, this is what I sold my property for, and now we're going to communally live, and you're going to pay my bills, and we'll help out and everything else. And Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? This was your money in the first place. So why did you have to lie about it? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? You could have done with it exactly what you wanted to, but you misrepresented. What made you do such a thing? You've not lied to men. You've lied to God. Tim, the King James Version helps us out in verse 3 and verse 4. Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Do you remember last Sunday? I gave you a truth that I said was going to be foundational for this entire series. Do you remember what it was? The heart is the production room of both the soul and the spirit. You see, everything starts in the heart. Satan can have a heyday of filling our hearts and conceiving things in our hearts. Now think about that for a moment. Conception and birth are not the same. One leads to the other, one precedes the other, but they are not the same. When conception takes place, you really don't know for sure that anything has happened in terms of pregnancy, but as time passes, changes begin to happen, and after a while, things begin to show, and after more time, things get really big. This is a perfect picture of how it works with the heart. You see, my friend, if you and I don't get our hearts fixed, what do I mean by that? You had to be here last Sunday. I'm not talking about putting a Band-Aid on your heart. Your heart has to be propped up and then focused to go in the right direction. If you and I don't get our hearts fixed and our hearts established, it's going to cost us. I've been pastoring for 46 years. I've seen an unestablished heart cost people their marriage, their relationship with their kids, finances. They've lost everything. Employment, ministry. Now, I fully realize that all of this can be very unsettling. But it's what the Bible says about our hearts. If you're here and you're still not convinced, consider with me two references from the book of Genesis. When the Lord showed me this in study, I was like, oh, there it is. There it is. The first reference I'm going to talk to you about is from Genesis 6. This is before the flood. The second reference I'm going to refer to is Genesis 8. That's after the flood, okay? We have a before the flood reference, and we have an after the flood reference. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that, this is before the flood, every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was evil all the time. And the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth. And his heart, man, when I read this, it stabbed me. And his heart, whose heart? God's heart, was filled with pain. I know I don't have to say much about it because you're getting it. You and I can fill God's heart with pain. What does the word say? Inclination means conception. Thoughts means his plans and his plotting, the center of his being. Evil, bad, and all the time yom. It's a space of time from sunrise to sunset and sunset to sunrise. Put it all together. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every conception of his plans and his plots in his heart were bad from morning till night and night till morning. So God says what? I'll wipe you out. Noah, his family, all the animals, get into the boat, shut the door, the rains came, and wiped everything out. Now we're jumping past that to chapter 8. This was what God said before the flood. Notice what God says after the flood. Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. What changed? Nothing. Nothing, Sergeant Schultz. I know nothing. Nothing has changed. Before the flood, the inclination of man's heart is evil all the time. After the flood, it's still the same. Very important truth. An evil heart is Adamic in the nature of man. You don't have to train your little ones how to have an evil heart. Trust me, it's there. It's there. They were born with it. You were all born with it. So before the flood, God is saying, man has this evil heart all the time. I'm going to wipe him out. He has the flood in chapter 7 and wipes him out. He comes back in chapter 8 and says, guess what? Everything's still the same. I want you to get this, please. I think it's one of the major revelations that I've received in Scripture in a long time. Punishment from God will never change our evil hearts. Because if it would, it would have happened in Genesis 8. God said it's still the same. So I kind of look at it this way. I don't know that this is what happened, but I kind of look at it this way. God said, okay, I tried plan A. That was the flood. Guess what? It didn't work. So let's go to plan B. Well, what's plan B, Pastor? Today's scripture. It is an amazing scripture. We're still sitting by the fireplace. You and I are still talking. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed. Get a new heart and a new spirit. For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Just repent and live. Ezekiel 36, I'll give you a new heart and I'll put a new spirit in you. And I'll remove from you your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. Our last truth for today, and I want you to get this. Our last truth for today is, an evil, sinful, wicked heart is not an insurmountable problem for God. Hallelujah. Oh, is that good? God doesn't look at your heart and my heart and say, whoa, but there's so much evil and there's so much wickedness. Who can know it? And lies come from it. I can't do anything. God says, I can handle your heart. Because here's what I'll do. I won't punish you for your heart. I'll just give you a new heart. And it'll be a different, yeah, that's a hallelujah. That's an awesome, awesome, awesome idea. So, in our closing moments of this service, I want to give you four steps, a four-step process in you getting a new heart. Remember, you and I are sitting in my fireplace right now. It's just you and me. It's not you and I and 600 more people. It's you and I. I want to give you four steps that if you take, I can promise you, you'll get a new heart. Number one, all you need to have is a measure of faith. A measure of faith. It says Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Well, Pastor, how much faith? I've been picking on you this morning, so I'll come back to you. Do you see anything? Look real closely. You can take it. Take it. Do you see anything in that glass? Oh, come on. Look a little closer. Yep. What do you see? A speck of something, he said. What's in this bottle? Can you see with your glasses off, Barry?
It's like a seed.
It's a seed. It's a mustard seed. And you got to look hard to find it. That's why I had to display it this way or you'd never see it. Because it's kind of magnified through the glass. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, if you had faith as big as this, you could say to a mountain, be moved over there, and it would be moved. And then Jesus said this, all things are possible for you. That's not the scripture that says all things are possible with God. All things are possible for you if you will just have a measure, a little bit of faith. Second, in order to get a new heart, you've got to accept the love of God in your heart as a fact. Romans 5, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he hath given to us. Oh, I love this. The word poured out means to gush. I want you to understand something. God doesn't have a drip, drip, drip love for you. God doesn't have a trickle, trickle, trickle love for you. God has a fire hose love for you. Well, I thought that was great. I'm sorry you didn't. I thought that was really great. Good place to say amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Pronounce a benediction. No, 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 no. You and I are still talking by the fireplace. Third step, allow a washing process of your heart. Jeremiah 4, wash the evil from your heart and you will be saved. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Pastor, how does that happen in my life? It happens by what we are doing right now. We are sitting here and we're just talking about, what did I tell you? 18 different references in the Word of God. Look at these references. How can a man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. John 15, you are already clean because of the word. Ephesians 5, cleansing comes by the washing with water through the word. You have been sitting here and for the past 23 minutes, you've had the word being put over you again and again and again and again. 18 different references. And one of the things that is doing is it's washing your evil heart. Number four, assume a position of belief. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. Okay. Close your Bibles, please. And give me your undivided attention because we're still sitting at my fireplace, just you and I. Just you and I. Just you and I. We're just having to talk about this now. Four steps to getting a new heart. You got to have a measure of faith. Not a whole lot, just a little. You must accept the love of God in your heart as a fact. Third, you must allow a washing process of your hearts, which comes from this book. And we spent enough of time in the Word this morning, enough of different references, that your heart has been washed and washed and washed and washed and washed. We must assume a position of belief. Now let me shoot straight with you. If you are here today and you want Jesus in your heart, the rules of the game have not changed and they never will. I want to get this close to you and I want to say, the rules have not changed and they never will. You must confess that you need a new heart. And you must believe that he can give you a new heart. That's it. What does this produce in your life? Salvation! What does this produce in your life? A new heart! And that's how God does it. God says, if you will confess you need a new heart, and you will believe that God can give you a new heart, that's all you got to do. He will take care of the rest. And if you're here today, and you once in the past in your life confessed and believed, but you have stopped allowing Jesus' lordship in your life, you know right now that you have allowed your heart to revert back to your BC days, your before Christ days. The rules have not changed for you. Confess. You once had a heart that was new. It has turned stony and hard, and it doesn't respond to anything that's God. Confess that and believe that he can give you a new heart. Because I'm telling you, he can and he will. Rid yourselves of all your offenses that you have committed and get a new heart and get a new spirit. But he goes on to say this. God says, I don't take pleasure in the death of anyone. All you have to do in getting a new heart is repent and live. Before you leave my house, you get in your car and you drive home. It just wouldn't make sense for me to talk to you the way I've talked with you. And not give every person in this auditorium an opportunity to get a new heart. But the rules of the game are the same. You must confess and you must believe. And if you've been in the church for 30 years and it's really growing cold and hard, you know it right now. I don't have to say anything else because right now you're listening to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is saying, this is right. Confess and believe. With every head bowed and every eye closed, how many persons would say, both main floor and balcony, Pastor Joel, today is my day. Today is my day. I need a new heart. I need it before I walk out of these doors. I'm ready to confess and I'm ready to believe. I've never done this before in this manner, but I need to do it today. I need to confess and believe and get a new heart. Raise your right hand up right now all over this auditorium. Yes, God bless you. Yes, 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 yes. Up in the balcony, yes, 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 yes. Put your hands down. How many others would raise your hands with these and you'd say, Pastor, I've been in this thing for a long time. I remember the day I accepted Jesus as my Savior. But today, after we've had our chat at your fireplace, I know it's grown cold and hard. And I'm confessing that, and I need a new heart. If that's you, raise your hand up right now all over this auditorium. Yes, 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 up there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Stand, please. Whether you raised your hand first time or second time, or you wished you had raised your hand first or second time, please, you raise your hand, step out right now. Eldership, I want you to step out and come right now. There's going to be more than a dozen people at this altar. Into my heart. Everybody stand. To my heart. Come into my... That's right, come on. Come on, come on. Lord Jesus. Step up to the altar, please. Come in today. Come on from the balcony. That's it. Come on. Come on. Come on right to the center here. Come on right up to the center. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. It's not too late. It's not too late. Come on. You didn't raise your hand. Come anyway. Into my heart. Into my heart. Come into
my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
Okay, all of you who are at the altar, I want you to look up here with Pastor, please. This is the way I think the Lord would be pleased with that we would leave this service. So all of you that are at the altar, I want you to look up here. I want you to stop praying right now and look up at Pastor. I'm going to ask you four questions, you who raised your hands and came. I am so geeked that you are here. This man was in my office about 3 weeks ago. And I failed the Lord because I should have, in my office that day, pressed the point and said, do you know Jesus? Has he come into your heart? And I should have, in that meeting in my office, forgotten about everything else we were talking about and said, do you want Jesus to come into your heart? Because I know he would have said yes. It was right there. I ask you to forgive me. For whatever reason, I didn't step up to the plate. And all last night, during the midnight hours, and 3 a.m. and 4 a.m. and 7 a.m, I kept saying, today is the day of salvation for you. And I told your fiance before church, he's getting right with God today. He's giving his heart to the Lord today. I just want to ask all of you up here these simple questions. You don't have to shout it or even say anything, but I want to ask because we got to make this sure. Do you have a measure of faith? Just a little bit of faith is all you got to have. Secondly, do you accept God's love for you as a fact? I don't care what you have done. You told me way too much in my office 3 weeks ago. I don't care what your past is. And God doesn't care. You gotta believe God's got a fire hose of love for you. Thirdly, will you allow this to wash your heart? You did today, and that's why you're at this altar. And finally, just assume a position of belief. I confess I need a new heart, and I believe you're going to give me a new heart. And Lord, with my eyes open, looking at every person that's come to this altar and the brothers and sisters that stand beside them, we now confess we need new hearts. Because all of us have yucky, sinful hearts. It's how we were born. It's how we've been conceived and we've grown up. And that's why we need you to come. Don't punish any of these people for their sinful hearts, God. But rather, go to plan B, God, and just give them a brand new heart. In the name of Jesus, we ask it and we believe it. In Christ's name, let's give a clap and a shout unto the Lord. Come on, church. And let me tell you this. Satan's going to come to you before this day is over and say, "Ah, bunch of malarkey. You didn't get a new heart. Look what you did at 3 o'clock this afternoon. And look at 4 o'clock, how you were rooting for the Packers. No Christian would root for the Packers." I've got a family in Wisconsin, and I've pledged to all of those grandkids, I'm rooting for the Packers at 4 o'clock this afternoon. Because I want to say it is well with my family, okay? When Satan comes to you, you take him right back to Ezekiel chapter 18 and say to him, "God said you would give me a new heart and a new spirit if I would but repent and live. And I did that at that altar this morning." In Christ's name, amen. Have a good day, everybody. God bless you.